As we continue our study through the book of Philippians, we come to Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. The text says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Paul is writing to this church from prison, to this church that is healthy and yet they still need to grow. And he's looking at them and he's saying, "I haven't already attained." Or, "I'm not already perfected." He's a sinner. He knows that he's a sinner. He knows that he's living this Christian life and he's fighting the good fight and there's battles that come his way all the time. And he's looking at it saying, "I haven't already attained. I'm not at the finish line yet. I haven't been yet perfected. But I press on. I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me." We see in Scripture that God created us for a purpose. He saved us for a purpose. And that is to be conformed into the image of His Son. He saved us for a purpose, and that is to glorify Him, to enjoy Him. He saved us for a purpose. It's to know Him. It's to be molded and conformed into the image of Christ. And Paul's looking at this and he's saying, "I haven't yet attained and I'm not yet perfected, but I press on." Now, positionally, he is perfected. Positionally, he says that he's got a righteousness that's not his own, a righteousness that comes from Christ. It's a righteousness that comes from the perfection of Christ, who died on the cross for all of his sins and imputed unto him his righteousness, as we looked at last week. But a part of his daily life, there's still those struggles that we all know that we have, right? Battles that we have with sin, battles that we have with temptation, with spiritual warfare. And he's saying, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ also laid hold of me. He got me. He saved me. He called me with that holy calling and brought me so graciously by the Holy Spirit who drew him unto himself. And Paul's looking at it just saying, I haven't attained, I'm not perfected, but I want to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. He saved me. We look in Scripture and we see God's calling upon us. We're saved. We belong to Him. We have His righteousness. We are positioned in the family of God. We've been made the bride of Christ. And yet you see Him say, practically, for instance, like in Colossians, where He says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Fix your minds on the things of eternity. Press on towards the things of eternity. Don't Don't set your mind on the things of this earth. Just in that one chapter of Colossians, you see him saying things like, put to death the members which are on the earth. Put to death fornication. Put to death uncleanness. Put to death the passion or evil desire or covetousness. It's all idolatry. Put to death these things. These are things that has caused the wrath of God to come upon the sons of disobedience. And he says, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Put to death those things. Put to death anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put these things off. Don't act like that anymore. There needs to be a change in our lives. We're Christians. The old man is dead. The new man is alive. He's saying just put to death those things that are there, that are still a part of your flesh and which you go towards so often. Then he tells us, as the elect of God, as those that are holy and beloved, put on things like tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If someone has a complaint against somebody else, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. He says, be thankful. He tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Gives practical things with marriage, like wives, submit to your husbands. It's fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. He tells us in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Put to death these things, put on these other things, and may our lives look like that. Do it heartily. Put your whole heart into it. Put your whole heart into living for him. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, Ephesians chapter 5. And we look at this, and this Christian life is to be such that we press on. We press on. We look and we say, I want these things. I want tender mercies to be a part of my life. I want kindness. I want humility. I want meekness. I want patience to be a part of my life. I don't want the anger and the wrath. I don't want the filthy language. I don't want fornication or evil desire. I don't want covetousness. I don't want these things a part of my life. I want to put on the things of Christ. And we look at this, and it's something for all of us that we should never be satisfied with where we're at right now. God, help us not to be at a place like, I'm kind of happy where I'm at. I don't really need to grow that much more. I'm just satisfied with my Christian walk right now. It should be a constant battle where we're looking and saying, God, help me by your grace. Help me to desire to spend more time with you in prayer and desire to spend time in your word and feed me from your word and help me to think biblically. Help your word to be so in my heart that I might not sin against you. Help me to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. People say, I love her. I love her. Of course I love her. But then you look at the description of what God says in 1 Corinthians, and he says, love suffers long. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. None fail. And God, help us to look at that as husbands and as wives and look at it towards each other as far as how we are to love each other and say, God, help it to be where when I say, of course I love her, or of course I love him, looking at it and saying, it ought to look like patience, kindness, not envious, not parading myself or being puffed up, not behaving rudely. And it's a battle constantly towards this end. So we look and we say, press on. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Brothers and sisters, Paul says, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But there's one thing that I do, and then he mentions a couple things, but it's all together. I forget those things which are behind. This is the opposite of what the world tells us, isn't it? We live in a time in which psychology is thought of to be fact, to be scientific. You look at someone like Freud, who wrote down all these ideas of trying to understand man and behavior and why man is the way that he is. And as I studied these things through college, all I thought over and over again is, this is man's attempt to explain sin apart from Scripture. It's man's attempt to explain sin. Freud was someone who was very vocal of his opposition and even hatred for God or anything that came from a Judeo-Christian perspective. He hated it. He believed that man is ruled by his or her unconscious mind and hated anything that would have come from this is what God says. And yet he has become the authority for the way so many people think as far as what they think about themselves. He taught that man was not necessarily responsible for his behavioral problems, but the responsibility was to be shifted to their parents or to their environment or to some kind of trauma as a child or to other factors that makes people always the victim. You do this because this happened to you when you were a kid. You struggle with this particular sin because your mom didn't nurse you long enough as a baby. Here's the things that you struggle with, and these are the reasons why you struggle with them. It's not your fault. You're the victim of all of these things. The goal of the therapy is to find what happened in your past that has led you to behave the way that you do, and then to try to confront those issues, to go back to your past. What is it that made you the way that you are? Let's confront those issues. Let's confront those people. Let's deal with those things, because that's what we have to do in order to get you to move on. A person looks at their own problems, their struggles, their sin, and sees themselves as the victim because of their past. Blame shifting on everything. The problem with this is that people are not held responsible for their own behavior. Sin is not confronted and repented of. You can scripture, and God never allows us to shift the responsibility of our own personal sin upon others. Do you ever find it where God's, not your fault? It's because this happened to you, so you get a freebie? You don't see that in Scripture. God says that there's no temptation that could overtake you. There's always a way out. Always. even the way that we respond to painful events in our past. I know most of you. I know there's people that are sitting here in our congregation that have had things happen to them in their childhood, in their past, which the level of sin is so severe. It's so gross. It's something that any of us would despise and hate, and compassion would go out if others knew what you went through. People that had very difficult childhoods, people that were neglected, abused in brutal ways. And it's sin. It's horrible sin. And yet at the same time, God doesn't allow us to respond to these painful events in our past. And he doesn't say that you can now be bitter because of these things. He doesn't say that you could be sinfully angry because of these things, or that you could lose your temper, or you can indulge yourselves in sexual sin because of these things, or that you could be greedy, or that you can act in any other unbiblical way because of your past. He doesn't say that anywhere. Nowhere can we look to our past and say, well, I'm the way that I am because I'm a victim. I'm the victim. This happened. If they didn't do this to me, then I wouldn't be dealing with these sins and fall into these sins over and over again. He doesn't ever allow us to go through something in our past and say, that is now a license to sin. To try to go back and think of the sins committed against us, our environment, the memories that we have repressed, it can tear open scars that God has graciously healed already. The idea of let's go back, let's figure out why it is, let's confront all of these issues. It could be that something happened and God healed it. He so graciously healed it. There's still a scar that's there. There's still a wound that was once there. It's a part of you, but God has graciously healed it. And to go back and to relive all of these things could just tear that thing open and cause you to have bitterness, to have anger, to have stuff in your life that never should have been there because God has healed that. Instead, we see in Scripture that we're called to forgiveness. We're called towards grace. We're called towards trusting God to be sufficient for us today. Today. Think about Joseph. When you talk about a difficult childhood, dad gives him a coat that's special, shows favoritism towards him. He didn't say, Dad, can you bless me more than all the other brothers? His dad just, as a result of sin, showed favoritism towards Joseph. Gave him a special coat. His brothers hated him. God gave him dreams. Prophetic dreams as far as his brother someday bowing down before him. He felt compelled to tell his brothers, this is what God showed me in a dream, and they hated him even more. His brothers are out in the field. His dad says, can you go get them, tell them this message? And they see him coming from a distance, and here comes the dreamer. How can we kill him? They take him, they throw him into a pit. It tells us that he's crying out to them, and yet their hatred for him is such that they just leave him in this pit to die. But then some traders come by and they think, well, why should we leave him here to die? We can make money off of him. Let's sell him. They sell him into slavery. He's shackled up. He's taken from his people, from his family, from his homeland to a foreign country, to Egypt, where he is a slave for years. A slave. He does everything to live righteously. He has his slave owner, Potiphar, his wife seducing him, and he's saying, I can't sin. I don't want to do this. It's a sin against God. I'm not going to do this. He runs from her. He gets falsely accused. He gets thrown now into prison for years. Then he's forgotten there by the chief butler, even after promises were made, to the point where Pharaoh has a dream, he interprets the dream, and he gets placed second in command in the entire Egyptian empire, the biggest empire in the world. Now, this is someone, as far as being a victim, brothers hated him, threw him in a pit to die, sold him into slavery. You're talking about his entire childhood, all of it, up to the point of being a young adult, all of these years just in brutality. To where his brothers are before him, and he reveals himself to his brothers, and there comes a place at the end of Genesis where his brothers are so afraid that now that dad's died, that he's going to kill us. Joseph's going to kill us. And Joseph's response to them was, "But as for you, you meant evil against me. What you did was sin. What you did was wrong. What you did was evil. What you did. Throwing me in that pit, selling me to the traitors, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He doesn't go back into his past and relive all of these things. You see him where he's saying, "You guys are evil. What you did was evil, but God is sovereign over all things. Sovereign. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And then he says, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to provide for you and for your little ones, for your families." And then he comforted them. And he spoke kindly to them. I find this to be radical, and I find it to be consistent with forgetting the things which are behind and pressing on to the things which are ahead. There's people that literally just cripple themselves because they are living in their past. They're the victim. Because they're the victim, they can't look and say, "I'm going to press on to those things which are ahead." They can't come to a place of, "I will live for him today. I don't care what I saw in my past as far as how my mom and dad were or how I was raised or all these things. I know what it is to love my kids. I know what it is to love because my mind has been washed through the water of God's word. I know what it is to love. And I don't need to repeat the same sins that came upon me. I know what it is to love my wife, because Christ has given me the example of what it is where Christ has loved his church. And he tells me that I'm supposed to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. And so my example is in God's word and in the example of Christ and in him giving himself for us and loving us. It's not based upon my past. I can't use that as an excuse, like, "I am a jerk because of this." And you're going to have to deal with it. It's just who I am. We have examples that are given to us of, no, this is how we're supposed to be. That's what Scripture says. And so Paul tells us, I forget the things which are behind. And I don't think it's just dealing with these things. I think he's saying, I'm also not going to rest upon what I've done in the past. Have you ever heard people that say, like, "Oh, yeah, let me tell you about my Christianity"? I met some people who said, "Oh, yeah, you're a Christian, you're a pastor, that's great. I was a part of the whole Jesus people movement. And, yeah, we used to go to these things. We used to go work on these conference centers. Our life was just saturated in ministry. But you know what? We're now, like, in our 50s, and We're done with people. We're done with them. And so they moved up to a state in the Northwest, and they said, we have all of this land. We don't have to see people anymore unless we want to. Our focus for the rest of our lives is on animals. We're done with people. And you look at it, and it's something where for them that they look at their Christian lives and say, like, I did it already. I'm done. There's no pressing on. It's, I'm looking back at what I did, and I don't really care what this looks like going forward. It's also possible for us to say, I can't go forward because of these sins that were in my own life, things that I did. I can't go forward. If people knew who I was, if people knew what I did. And so they have this victim mentality, or this mentality of just, I am such a sinner, I can never be used by God again. And that's unbiblical as well. You look at it, and so many people say, well, you got to forgive yourself, or even worse, like you have to forgive God first, and then you can move on. Forgive God? Forgive God as if he's ever sinned against us? Such an unbiblical way of ever thinking. It comes a place of looking and saying, I love grace. For those of you who have things in your life where you think of, and you're like, oh man, if people knew. I'll tell you, look at those things and say, I love grace. I love it. I love grace. That thing that I did, it's been hurled into the depths of the sea. He doesn't remember it anymore. It's been hidden behind his back. It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed that from me. I can forget that, and I can press on to that which is ahead. I can move forward. On this day, I can rejoice in the Lord always, and again say, rejoice. On this day, I can wake up and just say, I want to glorify him. I love my kids. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to be a witness at work. I want to be able to use my time and use my resources in a way that God is glorified. Today, I want to do that. I want to press on. I want to fight hard. I want to live for him. And moving ahead, Jesus called the people to himself and his disciples, and he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. And so today, we deny ourselves and we take up our cross and we follow him. Press on. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Look to the future. Look to it and say, how can I glorify him today? How can I enjoy him today? How can I worship him today? How can I be a blessing to those that are around me today? And have it be where there's a change that takes place, because you know that you have not already attained and you have not yet been perfected, but you press on. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He always uses these examples of athletic events. I think Paul enjoyed athletic events. You had the Olympics taking place there. They would have seen these races. They would have seen these things take place. And Paul's looking at it and he says, man, I press towards the goal for the prize. Press towards the goal for the prize. Any of you who have competed athletically, you know the sweetness of the finish line. Of looking and saying, I just want to get there. I just want to get there. I remember just before a game, I'd find out which soccer goal was I supposed to score in. And I'd sit there and just look at it. Just look at it. I've got to get the ball in that. I need to get the ball in the net. Halftime would come, and I'd have to change my frame of mind, lest my team hate me, and think, that's the goal now. I need to get the ball in the net. The only thing that matters is getting the ball in the net. And I remember thinking, like, corner kicks would come, and I would think, okay, I'd have to do this to myself. I'd have to think, I don't care that I'm the shortest guy out here. I don't care that if it breaks my face. I don't care what it takes. If I can get a part of my body on that ball to get it in the net, I am going to do it at all costs. And then the ball would come, and I would climb up someone's back to try to head it. Whatever it took to get the ball in the back of the net, because there's the goal. We were playing in a tournament, and we went and we saw the trophies beforehand. There's this huge tournament in Europe, and these trophies, like, they had these trophies that were gigantic. I'm looking at, like, how would we take this back on the plane? It was gigantic. And then second place trophy was like this. I know because I still have it. But I look at it, the first place trophy was just huge. And I remember looking at it, and I was just thinking, like, all I care, I just want that. I just want more than anything. I want that big trophy. Like, how incredible it would be to have that big trophy. But you look at it and you start thinking, no one wins a championship and says, man, that was lame. I wish I would have tried so hard. No one's ever at the end of a race that has won the race thinking, like, not even worth it. Won the Olympics, not even worth it. Shouldn't have tried so hard. Whatever exertion they put towards it, their effort, they rejoice in it. And he says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this isn't talking about salvation as far as earning your salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about. He makes it so clear. He's just talking about, I want to finish well. I want to finish well. I don't want to be a part of that lukewarm church. I don't want to be a part of the church that lost their first love. I don't want to be a wicked servant that just buried my treasure, my talent. I want to live for him. And so I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He goes on and says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Let us as Christians, as many as are mature, have this mind. Not going backwards, not living in our past, but looking at today and saying, I want to fight the good fight. I want to live for him. I want to glorify him. I want to redeem the time that he has given me here. I want to treasure him above stuff. I want to find my joy in him more than the things that this world has to offer. I want to forget the things which are behind and press on to those things which are ahead. You can be crippled by living in your past and just staying there and being the victim. Or you can look at it and say, no, you know what? It makes me love God's grace. It makes me hate sin. I hate it. It makes me look and think, I have to forgive that? But how much is it that he has forgiven me? How much has he forgiven me? How can I not forgive when he's forgiven me so much? And then you press on to the things which are ahead. Something that is absolutely critical before we close this sermon is that you don't leave here thinking, I can do this. This isn't a man-centered message. And I need to make that absolutely clear. I'm not saying fight the good fight, press on, do these things. Woo-hoo, you could do it. Go out there. You guys can do it. You can succeed. That's not it. I'm saying depend on him. Depend on him. Find yourself to be so pathetic, so unable to do anything in your own flesh that you look and say, God, help me to do that. Help me to forget my past and help me to treasure you and the prize, the goal more than anything else. And help me walk in your spirit and just walk with you and do this. You see it in Ephesians chapter 6 where it's dealing with spiritual warfare. The battles in which we fight. And the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to say, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Isn't that radical? He's not saying, fight the good fight, put on all these things, press on towards the goal within your own power, as if we can do anything of ourselves. He says, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. And having done everything to stand. Now, what does that look like? He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. With truth, your armor is the truth that comes from God, the biblical truth that he has given us, what is right, because you've seen it in the pages of Scripture. This is your belt. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. He's not saying, like, conjure up some righteousness. He's just saying, take the breastplate of righteousness. Know, like we talked about last week, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and all of his righteousness was imputed upon your account, and take that righteousness and have it be your breastplate when you go out to fight. Isn't that a good way to fight? I have his righteousness right here. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your feet are... got these cleats on, and it's the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith, which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Shield of faith. Like, the faith is in a gigantic God. The faith is in the God of the Bible who has been faithful and has done all of these things. Take the helmet of salvation. Salvation that God has given us. Just make that your helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Have your sword is this. It's this. It's Scripture. And then pray always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, pray always. Always. Prayer is that which says, I can't do it by myself. It's impossible for me to do it by myself. And so we leave church this morning saying, I want to forget the things which are behind and press on to the things which are ahead. I haven't yet attained. I've not yet perfected, but I want to press on. And so we look and say, God, help us. I can't do it. I always go back to, I'm the victim. I always go back to these excuses. I always go back to these, help me to wake up this morning and walk in the Spirit and live for you. Forget the things that paralyze me and look ahead and say, I want this day to glorify him. I want this week to glorify him. I want to enjoy him this month. I want this year to be one in which I redeem the time that I've been given. God, help me towards that end. I can't do it by myself because I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God I love. God, help me. And so he says, pray always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, be watchful to this end. With all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Watchful. and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. God, you do it. Give me grace to share the gospel. Give me opportunities to share the gospel. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace towards me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all. I labored so hard, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Do you see that? I worked so hard, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God that was in me. An awesome way to think. Living our lives in such a way through prayer and supplication that whatever fruit comes out of our life, all of it, the glory goes to God and not to us. It's a dependence upon Him. Paul says, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. It was Him. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Philippians 2:13, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Colossians 1:29, to this end I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. It always goes back to Him. All through Scripture, it always goes back to Him. Even in our text for this morning, press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. He did it. Press on. Giving Him all the glory. I get these emails from the Master's Seminary alumni, and I got one yesterday, saying on July 1st, Dr. Sam Horn received the unanimous call to become the fifth president of Central Baptist Theological Seminary in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Previously, he was a senior pastor, and he's been appointed to this position, president of Central Baptist Theological Seminary. And this is what Dr. Horn says. No giftedness, academic preparation, or personal charisma will be sufficient to lead the seminary forward. I most need in my life personally, in my ministry at Central, the hand of God in my life. He didn't become the president and say, like, you know, sweetie, I'm gifted. Kids, see what happens when you work hard? Academic preparation. They picked me because I think I'm really charismatic. He's looking at it going like, I can't do it. What I need to lead this seminary, what I most need in my life personally, my ministry at Central, is the hand of God in my life. I need that. And so do we. To press on is to have God's hand in our lives, being dependent upon Him, trusting in Him, calling upon Him, being in fellowship, not forsaking the gathering together of the body so that we could strengthen one another and sharpen one another, and that we could leave mornings like today and go into our week saying like, I want today to be glorifying to Him. We need that, don't we? And so Paul has encouraged us. And the power of the might that comes from God to press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As many of you who are mature have this mind. And then he says, and if in anything you think otherwise, if you're sitting here right now going like, dude, you're out to lunch, man. But you're a Christian. He says, God will reveal even this to you. You don't believe me? Okay. God will deal with you. He'll mature you to the point where you want to live for Him. And He does that in us.
Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace in our lives. God, we don't discount the sin that has occurred against us. I know there's people here who are hurting as a result of things that have taken place in their lives. Pain, suffering, sin. Those who have sinned against us in incredible ways. God, help that not to be an excuse for us to not press on. I pray that we would love your grace. I pray that we would forgive. I pray that we would look at these things and say, God, just help me to finish well, to press on, to live for you. It's only by your enabling, God, that we're able to do these things. We're partaking in communion now, Lord, and you tell us to do this as often as we can in remembrance of you. You also tell us that this is something for believers, for those who trust in your work upon the cross for our salvation. It's not to be taken in an unworthy manner. And so, Lord, as believers here, we partake remembering your body that was broken for us and remembering your blood that was shed for us. Giving thanks till you come back. And I pray that there would be such joy in partaking of communion and praising you for dying on the cross for our sins and rising again on the third day so that we, through faith in you, could have life in that abundantly. We're so thankful for the cross. Now we worship you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.